thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Well, we're going to start a new series today. This series is called Faith Under Fire. Faith is a word we use around the church to say a lot of different things. It's just a word that I don't know that we often understand exactly what it means. We could say, might use a phrase, well, I came to faith when I was, you know, a little boy or a little girl. You might say something to someone that says something similar to this, like, I know that's really, really difficult, but you just have to have faith. And so we use this word in lots of different ways, and it can have lots of different meanings. But what is it? Is faith a location in your journey? Is faith actually something that you find? Is it something you discover? Is it something that is given? I ask myself all week, why do some people seem to have a lot of it, and other people seem to really struggle with faith? I'm looking for consistencies in the story. I've read scriptures. I've read story after story of faithful men and women, and I've got a lot of questions about faith. And that might seem silly because I'm a pastor, and I've been doing this for well over 20 years, but it's okay to have questions. And I'm asking myself on this day, as we begin this series, Faith Under Fire, how does this look in our everyday life? Faith. If you have your bulletin, I encourage you to pull out the insert that's there, a place to take some great notes. If you'd like to log into FCC Guest on the Wi-Fi, you can do that and open up the YouVersion Bible app and then open up Events, and you'll see quickly that there's an event right here in Flushing, and you can open up your notes right there on your phone as well. Take some digitally and save it that way if you would like. We encourage you today, as you bring your questions of faith here, that you would listen for the voice of God. I speak in general terms. The Holy Spirit today wants to come right into your place, right into your journey, right where you are, right where it's difficult, and He wants to speak into that part of your life. So let's listen for His voice. Growing up, I was always around the church. This is part of my faith journey. I was born on a Sunday. I looked this up just to confirm this. March 12th, 1972. It was a Sunday morning. My mom had me on a Sunday. That following Sunday, March 19th, I was in church. I didn't miss many days. And the reality is my parents, when they were younger adults, certainly made church and church attendance and their faith a critical component of their life. My dad was saved in his teen years shortly after my grandmother, his mother, found the Lord. She already had three boys and found Jesus. She was not walking with Jesus, nor had any examples of Jesus followers in her life. And she embraced this faith into Christ, brought her boys to church by herself. My grandfather rarely ever went to church. But my dad found the Lord as a teen and walked faithfully with Him. My mom and dad started dating when my dad was a senior and my mom was a freshman. Don't do that, girls. I don't recommend that. But they dated all the way through my mom's years of high school. And, you know, mom went to church, but her church was a little bit different. As a matter of fact, she would say that her church didn't even talk about salvation all that much. It was more about the religious behavior or the religious actions inside of that building. And so she never really understood how faith and religion and personal connection to God could really change a life. So there were certain things in my mom's life that my dad said at a certain point, listen, Peggy, if we're serious about this relationship, that has to go. Smoking being one of them. Don't tell her I said the story, and I hope you're not on Facebook. My mom's never on Facebook. That's got to go, right? So they made this decision. My mom said, if I'm going to be with Bob, if this is how our life is going to be together, we have to do this together. And so they made decisions early on in their relationship and early on in their journey together as married couple to follow Christ. Back in the church in that day, the church took very seriously discipleship. As a matter of fact, if you were part of the church in the 50s and 60s, you'll know this to be true, that the church, you know, globally, not just the Nazarene church, but the church would actually have much higher attendance at what was called Sunday school, in the hour where people were meeting in small groups in the building, than they would actually have in worship. This is a foreign concept to many of us today because worship numbers always are way higher than what we would say discipleship numbers are. But back in the day, that was not the case. You went to a church to sit into a small group, a classroom, and learn about scriptures in that environment. I have in my office, which is in this building now, love that. I have in my office this little spot where there are some really old books. Those books are books that actually my grandmother and my mother and father read because they were asked to, if they wanted to teach a class, they had to read these books and like take a test. They had to be found to be knowledgeable in the scripture enough to be able to teach. The church took very seriously what I'm saying, attendance, discipleship, and growing in the faith. And that's the environment I was kind of raised in. I'd say by the time I became a teenager, that the church really didn't have that set catechism. That's the word that we would use to talk about that growth process. That we would see people in that church. I would see faithful men and women. I'll never forget Chalmers Kleinite, one of these old men, a World War I veteran. He always worshipped God with his hands behind his back, and we always sat behind him. And the reason why I remember his hands behind his back is because he had no left thumb. And I was freaked out about that. And as a child, it was like right in my face. And I'm like, where's his thumb? I still don't know where his thumb was. But it struck me as odd. But I watched that man faithfully day, you know, Sunday after Sunday, walk with the Lord. I remember his testimonies of God being faithful to him. These are things that are kind of absent in the church that we are existing in today. Don't you think? The church has changed a whole lot. I knew you were going after water. Thank you very much. The church has changed a lot, some for the good, and some maybe not for the good, in my honest assessment. When we talk about this idea of faith, trust, confidence in God, I think the church of that day really anchored in on knowledge, they anchored in on experience, and they anchored in on relationship. To understand what that faith was. So I could say that my faith was probably developed more because I didn't grow up in a time where I had children's church. I grew up in a time where I was sitting in church like this. You know, I went to Sunday school and then we came to church. Pastor Steve says that's how he learned how to draw because all the close boys would sit there and doodle during church and that's how they learned how to draw. You either draw good or sit there and be bored out of your mind, right? I probably did a lot of that same thing. So the reality is, I grew up not remembering a single message that a pastor preached, but I remember the faces of the men and women who we rubbed shoulders with. I remember that my faith was developed in the hallways of that little tiny church on Cherry Street in Bluffton, Indiana. I can still smell it. It was musty and nasty. There was no air conditioning. I remember that. That's where I learned to sweat. But I also remember that faith being developed in kitchens, in dining rooms, in family rooms, backyards, on Sunday night after our second worship service in one day. Some of you remember those days. My family never went home alone on Sunday night. We either went somewhere else or we had someone else in every Sunday night. That's how faith was forged in so many back in the day. And now faith is being forged by coming to a one worship service that better lasts just an hour. And we'll go an hour and 15. Very little work, very little discovery. And so that's where I'm at today when I think about the struggle of where we are with faith and where the church and how the church has changed. That's my faith journey. What about yours? What does your faith journey look like? What is your journey of coming to understand Jesus look like? Some of you will say it echoes a lot of what I just shared about my own. Some of you would say that faith was never a part of your story. Some of you would say that faith was a part of, or at least going to church was a part of like the holidays, and you would go there occasionally. But it was never something that was all that meaningful. Some of you were raised in a more Catholic or liturgical experience. And some of you were raised with a much more expressive worship experience. What I find to be true for most of us adults, we might see this as true as well. The thing that we hated most about church is often what we then later in life desire that our kids get to experience the same thing. Like, it becomes more meaningful after the fact. That's been pretty true for a lot of people I've talked to. That there were things about their upbringing in church and faith that they went, like, just push back on. But then once the next generation comes along, they desire to share those same experiences with them. I love the church. I love the church of Jesus. I love the church that He established in the hearts of men and women that He rubbed shoulders with 2,000 years ago. I love a people of God coming together and sharing life together, struggles and victories. I don't bring a ton of wisdom when I stand here on Sunday mornings, but what I want to bring is integrity. And when I'm struggling, you're going to know about it. I don't hide it on my face. The prayer team called me in today to pray over me because they could see it on my face that I was struggling today. It's an ice storm in April. What pastor wasn't struggling today? I want to be genuine and want to be real, and I want a place here that allows us to struggle with life together. I love how the global church inhales and exhales the glories of God to the communities around them. But I got to be honest with you. I don't like the church that doesn't reflect Christ to its community. Too many churches waste time and energy arguing over what song to sing, where food is allowed to be eaten, where coffee is allowed to be drank, which should be nowhere because coffee is disgusting, where Diet Mountain Dew should be allowed to be. Too many churches spend too much time discussing what clothing is appropriate or how someone should be dressed. I struggle when churches want to reduce faith in God down to a simple 4-sentence statement that is repeated by you when a pastor says it. Does that make sense? I said that horribly because I'm trying to go off my notes. When we reduce faith to God as being something you acquire simply by repeating a phrase or a word, when we reduce it to that, I find no scriptural evidence of that. Jesus healed a lot of people. He saved a lot of people from their sin, and yet He never once said, "Would you just close your eyes and repeat these words after me?" Faith might mean a little bit more than we've been thinking for a long time in the church. In the fall, we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Now, if you know me, you know I don't really dig church history. But I thought, that's a pretty big anniversary. John's laughing because he's like, yeah, this guy hates church history. I don't really get into it. But I will tell you this. I leaned into that 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and I started to look into who are the forefathers of our church. And two people really struck me, Martin Luther and John Wesley. These are people who were part of, they're huge forefathers in our church today. Both of these men were pastors, and yet I would argue weren't even saved for a long time. These were men who were called into the ministry, who were serving the church, but struggled to make their faith vibrant and real. And they were bold enough to acknowledge it. And they were bold enough to search for it and struggle for it until they finally discovered it. And so what happened to me as I began to look into the lives of these men was I began to wonder, have I struggled enough? I mean, have I really wrestled down the idea of faith so that it's not just a concept, but it is a system within me that is so natural that I live in it all day long. I was struck by the idea that faith was not simple, but it was actually much more basic than that. I was struck by the idea that faith might not even reside equally in the heart of every human being, but that it is a gift that is given to God after we search for it and struggle for it. This is weird, right? Because we want to establish, and it's a little tense in here. The reality is we want to come to a church that makes finding God easy. We want to sing songs that make everyone feel more comfortable, and we want a casual, dressed-down approach, and I'm not opposed to that. But we want to make faith easy. And when I look at the forefathers of our church, it was not easy. It was a struggle. So I've been asking myself all week long, What is faith? What is faith? There's a way we can define faith. It looks like this. Complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Strong belief in God or in the doctrines of religion based on spiritual conviction rather than physical proof. Do you have complete trust and confidence in what God is wanting to do in this world? I don't know. When I read that phrase, complete trust or confidence, you know what the first thing that came out of my mind was? This is an insight to a scary mind. Jumping out of a perfectly good airplane. How many of you have, I know Tim Sampson has, he's got a picture dangling from an airplane on his Facebook. How many of you have jumped out of a perfectly good airplane? You all are crazy. How many of you would? You're even crazier. Now, I think it would be fun, and then I think about, that isn't going to open up for me. Like, I just know it won't. Right? That's faith. When you have faith to jump out of a perfectly good airplane and think that that piece of nylon is going to slow you down, that's faith. How many of you have jumped off of a perfectly good bridge or ledge and only thing holding you is a piece of rubber tubing? They call it a bungee cord. Any of you done that? Cakeys, you guys are weird. I'm telling you, there's something wrong over there. You jump off a perfectly good, you know, I've seen people like rock back in chairs and they tumble. I'm just thinking there's no way. That's faith. You have to have complete confidence, right? That chute is going to open, that bungee cord is going to hold you. Complete confidence. I live in a world that doesn't quite look like that all the time. So there's on one side of this faith, on the other side of this tension is something called doubt, a feeling of uncertainty or lack of conviction. See, I find it much easier to doubt most days in my life. I doubt that the Hoosiers will ever have a competitive football team, ever. And you're like, yeah, I have faith in that, but I have doubt in that. I doubt that I'll ever enjoy paying my taxes. Never going to do it. I doubt that'll ever happen. I doubt that I'll ever jump out of a perfectly good airplane or off a cliff. Many people doubt God. Many here today, maybe even sitting here today, doubting the existence of God. Some of you don't doubt the existence of God, but you doubt the ability or the desire that God would love you enough to forgive you. Many of you can believe in Him, but you doubt that He'll bring justice to this world that seems to get messier and messier. Are there scenarios in your life, just think about your life here personally for a moment, are there scenarios in your life that it seems easier to embrace faith or easier to let doubt kind of rule? For whatever reason, I was raised as this kid, I just always, Christmas morning, had the doubts that I was going to get anything I liked. Some of that was born on experience. But I just naturally, when I get ready for something, begin to doubt that it will actually happen. Miracle Sunday 2 years ago, when we're starting Building a Legacy campaign, I stood here and I was trembling. I had doubt that we were going to make that happen. And you did, and you continue to blow my mind away with what you're giving for this campaign. There are some scenarios in everyday life that I thought of when I was thinking about how faith and doubt interact in our life. How about finding a spouse? Some of us as adults here have been single for a long time or single all of our life, or you have experienced the pain of divorce and you struggle being alone. I have a dear friend who has felt God promise that he will have a wife, and it has not happened in 56 years. Where does faith and doubt collide when raising your family? I learned a new phrase last night, that the bigger they get, the bigger the problems. I'm experiencing that on a daily basis, but the phrase was helpful. Where does faith and doubt intersect when you think about joy in your career? Satisfaction that you gain when going to work? Do you have meaning and purpose and provision in your life? How about caring for your aging parents? Many of us are entering into that phase of needing to care for our aging parents, loving those who first loved us. Sometimes faith and doubt really battle in these areas in our life. Let's take it back to some spiritual conversations about belief in God. Some of you look outside and see nature and you say, that is definite proof of God. Some of us look outside and see the nature and we see that that is definitely proof of evolution and scientific evolutionary laws. Some of us can see both. How about a path to salvation or the need for salvation in your life? Some people see many paths to salvation. Others feel lost eternally. Speaking of eternity, how about eternal life? I think one of the greatest gifts of faith is actually to have peace in those final moments of your life. Is this world just it? Are we just in a giant petri dish? And I think this is a struggle for many, and I don't think the church does a good job of talking about this, but how about where faith and doubt collide in the battle for purity? Sexual purity, I'm not talking about teenagers and singles here. Sexual purity for all of us. Purity of thought. Purity of speech. How does faith and doubt intersect in those places in our life? So I ask you again, where does faith rule? Where does doubt and confusion reside? Where there's doubt and confusion, I would say this, there are giants lurching in your life. Giants. There are large things in front of you that are causing you doubt. I wonder how, when I think of giants, I wonder how a young shepherd boy with no military training had the strength and boldness to stand before a giant and proclaim these words from 1 Samuel. You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. These are the words of young shepherd boy David, who stood in the face of a battlefield that he had never walked on before, in face of a giant that was way larger than him, a giant that by any human standard should have annihilated David. But he went out there with just enough arrogance, just enough confidence, just enough faith to believe that all he knew about his God was going to be proven true on this day, on this battlefield. He trusted his God and the instrument in his hand, a sling and a stone. I feel often outnumbered. I feel often against the odds. I feel often the pressure of life that seems to be weighing against and battling against faithfulness and righteousness being supported. If you've parented teenagers, you know the battle that's going on for their hearts. And the amount of impurity and the amount of stuff that's available to our kids, even much younger than teens. I feel that battle, and I often feel like it's a giant in front of us. And I often feel like I fail where David succeeded. To believe that God's got this. When I think of faith, my mind will often think of the thoughts of the Hebrew writer when he proclaims in the chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. It's a great definition. The King James Version says it's the substance of all things. That's a meaty way of saying it. That's not wimpy. That's the substance of things hoped for. And then the author of Hebrews goes on to talk about areas, a biblical account, where we place our faith. Things like belief in a creator over God's over this land. The faith of Abel to bring the righteous sacrifice before God. The faith of Enoch that believed in God enough and had faith in God enough that God did not let him even see death, according to tradition. Noah's faith helped him build a boat and helped him preserve the righteousness for future generations. Abraham had enough faith to leave everything he knew and even at an old age start a family. That family of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, these guys were far from perfect, but their faith guided their steps and they were blessed because of it. Moses' faith caused him to break from his upbringing, only to then receive a calling of deliverance. The people of God through faith saw rivers, streams, back away, create dry land, split wide open, a cloud guide them by day, a pillar of fire to guide them by night. It was faith that caused the walls of Jericho to crumble. And victory after victory after victory again, where God's people were outnumbered and outmanned and outweaponized, and yet God brought the victory every time. These stories of faith, these stories of faith that the Hebrew writer writes about in the 11th chapter should shoot adrenaline right through our legs, right through our bones, right through our very souls. And for some of us, they do. But for many more of us, we look at these as just stories and fables and say, well, that's what God did back then, but He's not doing it today. And we allow our faith to be captive by our limited experience of what God wants to do. And to that thought, the Hebrew writer also says in the sixth verse, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that He exists, and He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. Believe that He exists. Rewards those who seek Him. It's really the foundation of what brings you into this auditorium on a nasty, nasty day, is a belief that He exists and a belief that He will reward those who seek Him. You see, the One who created is still creating in you. The One who led armies and led His people, He is still leading, and He's doing it through you. The One who provided water out of a rock and food out of the dew, that God who provided is providing today, but He's doing it through you. The question I have is my faith strong enough to be strong in the dark times? Is my faith strong enough to be confident when I cannot see or perceive what God is doing? Is my confidence strong enough to believe that if I let go, God will take it on? Is my faith, my confidence, my assurance in God enough that when I face the giants of my life, I can walk onto that battlefield with confidence that He will win? Not the giant, my God. And I stand before you as a pastor, as a regular guy, and say too often, I'm in the camp shaking, and I'm not on the battlefield ready to take down the giant. That's the story of faith. That's the struggle of faith that I want us to journey on. What I really want to do is kind of deconstruct our ideas of faith over the next month and then reconstruct it in a better biblical perspective. And I hope that by doing this, we'll actually create a stronger foundation in our life, a stronger understanding that when the winds blow, we will not be scared. And when the waters rise, we will not be terrified. Because our faith is finally anchored not in the circumstances of our life, but in the reality of a God who's already won the victory. But I stand here today saying, I need help. And if I think I need help, I believe many of us need help to really anchor ourselves into the solid rock of God and to believe that He's got the battle won. Do you know what the Hebrew writer also wrote? It's not in my notes. It's not going to appear on the screen. But he also reminded us that the men and the women that he wrote about did not see their promises fulfilled in this life. But they were faithful nonetheless. Because God is doing something that's bigger than my lifetime. God is doing something bigger than my pocketbook. God is doing something bigger than my tenure here as your pastor. God is doing something bigger than what I can perceive or understand. And so if I put Him in the box that says, do it my way or do it in a way that pleases me, God says, I have no room for that faith. I have no room for that faith because I'm doing things that are much bigger than you could ever hope or imagine. That's where I want to be. That's the church I want to pastor. A church that believes what God says will come true. Here's what I want us to remember from this day. Faith is a gift of extraordinary confidence in the promises and plan of God. If you're you got to fill in blanks, get the insert out, fill in these blanks. Faith is a gift. It is an extraordinary confidence in the promises and the plan of God. Not in my comfort, not in the way I think things ought to happen, not in the way I demand things to happen, but a faith must bring a confidence in the promises and the plan of God. It can't be measured, and you can't compare it among yourselves. It cannot be faked, and it cannot be constructed by human willpower. You are not strong enough. And in many ways, I think faith will always be elusive, and it will always be hard to understand. Faith comes from the hand of God into the heart of His people to accomplish the will of God in the timing of God. That I believe. So throughout this series, let's take some time to ask some difficult questions. Let's take some time to deconstruct our idea of this word faith, and let's not throw it around so easily, but let's be people who are willing to ask ourselves, am I truly living my life anchored into the will and the path and the promises and plan of God, even when all around me is a storm? That's the kind of faith we want to forge over the next few weeks. It's the kind of faith that I believe that Martin Luther and John Wesley found after years and years of struggle and difficulty and questions. It's the kind of faith I believe that Paul was writing about to the church in Ephesus when he wanted to highlight the work of God that happens inside of the person who finally believes. He wrote about it in the second chapter. God saved you by His grace when you believed, this idea of faith. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. The very ability to believe in God is a gift from God. Because salvation is not a reward for the good things you have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things He has planned for us long ago. The fact is that you're here today, on this day, of all days, speaks to the fact that you are seeking faith, confidence, pure trust, no doubts, the kind that can walk up to a giant and take it down. So God wants to give that faith to you. Are you willing to do the hard work of seeking it, pursuing it, fighting for it? Will we begin to see the giants fall in front of us and no longer see giants as opportunities for doubts, but giants rather as opportunities to watch God move? I too often see a giant come into my house and run for cover. May we be people that sees the giant as the opportunity to see God move. That's faith under fire. That's faith that is willing to take on this world. That's faith that this Christ has called us all to. And it's the faith that I hope the church will embrace. Who models the greatest amount of faith in your life? Think about your life. Who models the greatest amount of faith to you? How can you embrace a deeper trust in God's plan and purposes for you? Those are questions I hope we'll contemplate this week as we spend time thinking about our own walk with Him. Can we pray together? Lord, today is a day where we are honored to be in Your house. Thank You, God, for allowing us to be here. Thank You for bringing us here safely. I ask, God, that You give us safe travel home, but also inhabit the fellowship and the encouragement we're going to have sitting around tables, enjoying a meal together that's been provided by Your hands, and having fun bidding on beautiful desserts to give our kids scholarships to be able to go to camp this summer. I ask, God, that if even in those conversations or the conversations we have when we get home or we go from this place, I pray that we'll be challenged by our own faith journey. I ask God that you would challenge us to consider how loosely we've considered faith or how much we need to struggle to discover a deeper faith. Help us, God, over the course of the next month as we go through this journey together to see you as the giant slayer that you are. And help us to anchor into that truth for the giants in our life. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.